One of the routines I got into in preparing my talks is that, generally speaking, busy man, so I tend to focus the bulk of my prep on the Saturday before the Sunday I'm preaching. And this culminates in a presentation of my talk to my beloved wife when it's finished, which can be quite late in the evening, but he has been known to fall asleep during my talk. And I'm grateful she doesn't often do it at church. And generally speaking, what I'm kind of looking for is, yeah, Bob, that's really good. Just one or two things, you know, you might want to sort of think about, you might want to change. Last night I got, come and sit down. The immortal words. And yeah, the verdict wasn't good. So up early this morning, major rewrite job. So here we are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Vicky. I'll tell you what, she's done you. She's a great blessing. She's a blessing on you all. You won't know. You'll never see the what I was gonna do. It's fantastic. So, serious now. This is the second of three talks that Nick and Luke and I prepare to do Alpha together. And last week, Nick talked about this thing about loving God, looking upwards. Next week, Luke's talking about sharing on looking outwards, loving those who don't yet know Jesus. And this week, we're looking at the second of these subjects, about our relationship as our relationship within the church, relationships as God's people, loving one another as God's people, his church. I always love talking about the church, and I'm conscious that here today we're in the presence of one who loves his church so deeply, so passionately, so profoundly. We can too easily see the church from our human perspective, all too aware of our flaws and weaknesses. And sometimes we might feel a bit like a bit of a kind of a motley crew, doing our best to get along together, to find God's way together. And to be honest, there's nothing wrong with being a motley crew or a mixed bag. In fact, that's part of the miracle of church, really, that a bunch of people from different backgrounds, ages, cultures, nationalities, come together and learn to love one another, serve alongside one another under the Lordship of Jesus. This is a truly beautiful thing. But why do we together matter so much to Jesus? I'm going to give you three reasons why I believe we together as church matter so much to Jesus. Of course, as individuals, we all matter. He loves us all passionately so much, but there's something special, there's something wonderful in God's heart about us being together, expressing the life of God together. The first of these three reasons is that Jesus is working to a plan, to a design that is so much bigger than me, but of which I am an essential part. He sees this, he knows this, he has in his mind this finished article viewed from his loving, divine, eternal perspective. One of the things that Vicky likes to do sometimes in an evening, apart from listening to my talks, I'm not sure she likes to do that, but she does it very diligently, is working on her tapestry. She finds it relaxing, I think, therapeutic. Gives her a little chance to make the joke when she sort of gets to the corner of the tapestry. She says, oh, Bob, I think I've turned a corner tonight. I get excited and think, wow, what breakthrough, what revelation. Oh, no, I've turned a corner of my tapestry. You know, she... Just have to look out for that. Catches me out every so often when she gets to a corner. She takes threads of different colours and sews them into a design, a pattern, a plan. And one thing about a tapestry is that to really appreciate its beauty, you need to see it from the right side. From the underside, you see this. Hopefully we've got an image. There we are. Ooh, yeah. There is still something a bit beautiful in a wild kind of way about this side of the tapestry. But if you want to see the real beauty and intricacy of this tapestry, you need to turn it over and view it from the top.
There we go. Oh.
Now we begin to see that in its true light. The delicacy of the lines, the fine detail, a clear picture emerges. We're in the presence today of one who sees us, his church, from above. He sees the real beauty of what he, the master craftsman, is creating. He knows all about all the ragtag bits underneath, but he has in mind the beauty and perfection of the finished article, with every stitch counting, every stitch contributing to the beauty of this finished article. So my first reason why we matter to Jesus so much together is that he sees us, his church, together as something of great beauty in the making, as yet unfinished, a work in progress, but working towards something of infinite beauty and value. The second reason why I believe we matter together to Jesus is because we are his body. We are his hands and feet, his mouthpiece in our world, in this area, amongst the people where we live and work. This is more than just a kind of a figurative thing, a kind of picture of who we are. There is an incident in the New Testament that shows us just how profoundly Jesus identifies with us as his body. We find this in the book of Acts, where we come across a radical young Pharisee named Saul, actually, at the time, who hated what he considered to be the blasphemous followers of Jesus, whom they claimed was the Messiah. We read in Acts 8, verse 3, that Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And then in Acts 9, verses 1 and 2, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he was an angry young man, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Followers of the way was the term used at that time to talk about followers of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And as Saul travels along the road to Damascus with his little band of men, we read in Acts 9, verses 3 to 6, that he is suddenly confronted by a light shining from heaven that causes him to fall to the ground. And he hears a voice calling from heaven and saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Jesus doesn't say to Saul, "Why are you persecuting my followers or my church?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" As far as Jesus was concerned, anyone who was causing grief to his followers, his church, was causing grief to him. We see here how closely Jesus identifies with us, his church. When we are attacked and persecuted, the reality is that those who attack and persecute us, his church, are actually attacking and persecuting the Son of God himself. And maybe that's why Paul had the confidence to write in Romans, as Pat read out earlier, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" The third reason we matter to Jesus together can be found in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. And here the writer describes something of the kind of the big picture reason that Jesus offered himself and suffered and died for us. He says this, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." What was the joy beyond the excruciating suffering that Jesus leaned into as he hung on that cross? We get a clue as to what this might be from the last book of the Bible, Revelation. This is a mind-blowing account of the end of the age, the end of all ages. In Revelation 19, verses 6 to 8, we read this, "Then I heard what seemed to be of the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure.'" The very first miracle that Jesus did was at a wedding. One of the ways Jesus described himself in his teachings and parables was as the bridegroom. So it should come, I guess, as no surprise that the culmination of the ages is a wedding. Jesus died for a bride. My main hobby is photography, and over the years Vicky and I have been blessed to be the main photographers at a few weddings, and I love photographing weddings. One of the great challenges of taking wedding photos is to capture those key moments that will only happen once. You can't ask the couple to spontaneously do something that you just missed in the photographs. And one such moment, possibly to me perhaps the most important moment, is the moment the bridegroom turns to see his bride walking up the aisle. What joy will be in Jesus' heart, do you think, when he takes us, his beloved church, into this new relationship of closeness and intimacy with him for eternity? My little human brain finds it hard to comprehend this, but one day we, his church, will be his bride. So the third thing, the third reason that we matter to Jesus together is because we here today are part of his great reward, his joy. We are part of his beloved bride being made ready. So here we are today, his most wonderful and precious church, his body, his bride being made ready, his dwelling place, his temple. Being a part of this is such an enormous privilege, such a great blessing, not something we should ever take lightly. And with this comes great responsibility. In the New Testament, especially in the letters to the churches and to individual leaders, there is so much teaching about the responsibilities of being part of this glorious, glorious thing, the church. As well as, praise God, the promise of a helper, the Holy Spirit, who is at work in us and among us, always to form us into a fruitful, functioning community. Much of this is summed up in the one another verses that we've talked about from time to time. I haven't counted these myself, but I understand the phrase one another occurs around 100 times in the New Testament. And about 59 of those occurrences are specific commands teaching us how to and how not to relate to one another and do life together. There is a whole season of preaching and teaching on these passages. In fact, one of the most memorable seasons of teaching I remember at New Life years ago was when dear Paul went through many of these one another's in a series of messages on Sunday mornings. And did us good as a church to realize how important these commands are in the life of the church and in seeking to be a healthy, fruitful church. The one another's are God's wisdom and instruction on how to build a beautiful, loving, caring community that will impact the world and demonstrate a different way of living. I'm not going to list all of the one another's, but we're just going to have a very brief kind of look at just three of them. The first one we're going to look at briefly occurs in two places in the Apostle Paul's teaching on the church. Ephesians 4 verse 32 is the first one. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And Colossians 3:13, again, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Forgiveness is at the very heart of the good news of Jesus. The message of the cross is that we have been forgiven. The slate has been wiped clean for each and every one of us who have received this incredible gift of salvation. What a travesty then if we should carry old grudges, resentments and old scores against one another. A church without an abundance of forgiveness is a church in name only. It is a group of people who have completely missed the point. In the prayer Jesus taught his disciples, the Lord's Prayer, it says this, Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And as if to sort of really send this point home, after sharing this model prayer with his followers, Jesus says this in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If we're going to be all that Jesus calls us to be in the here and the now, here in Bassett Street, if we're going to be fruitful and effective as a church, then forgiveness needs to flow in my heart day by day. I love that reference in the verse in Ephesians, be tender-hearted, soft-hearted. Unforgiveness hardens the heart and is destructive in his precious church. The second of the one that others are going to look at, just touch upon this morning, is an interesting one. It's in Philippians 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. What does it look like to count others as more significant than yourself? I believe this is about respecting and honouring one another. We are all so different. We come from different cultures, different backgrounds. We all bring with us different stories, different things that have influenced our lives. But ultimately, we all share the same need for a saviour, a healer, a redeemer. And we're all on the same journey together to learn to become more and more like Jesus. It's so very easy to judge others from outward appearances. I've done it, and I've often realized later how very, very poorly I have judged. To count others better or more significant than myself helps to keep me in my place. I am no more or less important than anyone else in the church. The third one another occurs at least 16 times in the teaching on the church. Any guesses as to what the third one is? Love one another. This is the great command, isn't it? This is the sum of all the other one another's. And what is the measure of the quality of this love that we're called to express? We find this helpfully in that wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. It defines love like this. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's been helpfully suggested that if you want to kind of measure yourself against this definition of love, then you simply need to put your name in place of the word love, and just see how far you get before you feel the need to kind of pause and reflect. Something like, Bobby's patient. Anyway, moving swiftly on. One final thought. I believe that God takes special joy in us together. He loves each and every one of us deeply, passionately. But I believe in one sense he loves us together even more. It's as if when we're together, it's like his love is multiplied. After my dad passed away back in the early 90s, my dear mum lived on her own for a few years before she came to live with Vicky and I. I think the breaking point was when she went to the local Gateway and discovered that you could buy packs of four Cornettos. And she came home and ate a Cornetto. And then she ate another one. And then another, until they were all gone. And we thought, you know what, I think she needs to come and live with us. So after that, she... I've got the Cornetto addiction myself, so I know what she went through. She then lived with us from around 1995 until she passed away back in 2012. And generally, once or twice, maybe sometimes three times a year, we would all gather together as a family, my mum, my brother, my two sisters, and all their spouses and the grandchildren. And this would often involve us all kind of sitting around a table and having a meal together. And generally speaking, as a family, we got on. It wasn't perfect. There were times when there were sort of issues, difficulties between family members, but most of the time, and certainly especially at these family gatherings, it was great to be together. There was lots of laughter, a good deal of in jokes and banter. But often well into the mealtime, we would realise that Mum seemed a bit quiet. She wasn't really joining in, just sitting quietly in her place at the table. "Are you okay, Mum?" somebody would ask. And invariably, her response would be something like, "Yes, I'm fine. It's just lovely." For Mum, she didn't need to take part in the jokes or the banter to enjoy the occasion. She just loved the fact that we were all there together as her family, with our own families, our husbands, wives, and the grandchildren. She just basked in the joy of it, just happy to be there. And now we've got two children ourselves and grandchildren. I have to say that I think one of the things I look forward to most in the year is our family holiday together, where we all get together as a sort of a family, and those other times in the year when we meet together, and it's just wonderful to see, you know, our offspring and their families together. It's a beautiful thing. And I reckon Jesus feels the same about his body. We, if you like, we human beings are just a mere shadow of his own heart. Do you know what I mean? I think there are things that we value, godly things that we value, that just are a fraction of the things that he loves, that he enjoys. And I think the Father also about his family, his sons and daughters, when we are together. He loves us deeply and passionately as individuals, but his love is multiplied when we are together. There's a lovely psalm in the Old Testament that gives some hint of this. Psalm 133. It's quite short, just three verses. And this is what it says. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of God. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." In this psalm, the Lord commands blessing where his people dwell in unity together. What's not to like about God's blessing? What a great prize. Maybe that's why Paul exhorted the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4 verse 3 to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And the writer of the letter to Hebrews, Hebrew Christians, writes in Hebrews 12:14, "Strive for peace with everyone." Our unity, our togetherness, our peace with one another matter hugely to our God. This precious thing, this precious peace and unity together, stops us as a church, his glorious body, from becoming a disjointed, disabled, dysfunctional body, spiritually weak and diseased. Instead, as we come together, as we love one another, we become this wonderful, healthy, fruitful body, ready to fulfill the purpose to which we've been called together. We're taking the Lord's Supper together today at the end of our service, and in one of the Apostle Paul's great letters to the churches, there is a warning about taking the bread and the wine carelessly. We find this in his letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29. He says this, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." As we draw to a close this morning and take the bread and the wine together, let's remind ourselves of the need to, in a sense, discern the body of Christ, as Paul urged the Corinthian church to do. Why? Three reasons. I'm sure there are many more, but three for us to ponder this morning. Firstly, because we together matter hugely to Jesus. We are together his body, his temple, his bride being made ready. We together are the joy set before him, the reason he endured all the agony and sufferings of the cross, the bride he so looks forward to being with for eternity. He loves us together so very, very much. Secondly, because he profoundly identifies with us together. Those who attack us, both physically and spiritually, attack him. Those who seek to destroy us, his church, are seeking to destroy him, and he will never be destroyed. Our unity together, our identity together, is a wonderful protection against the attacks of our enemy. And thirdly, finally, he loves our unity. His love and joy is multiplied when we are a people together in unity. And it is in this place of unity that he commands a blessing. And so part of taking the bread and the wine together and remembering his body broken for me and his blood shed for me is also remembering that he didn't just do it for me, he did it for us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we so desperately thank you that you're here, that you love us so much, that you love us together, Lord God. We thank you, Lord. We want to do our best to be the best expression of you that we can be. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the one who comes to help us, never to leave us nor forsake us, to form us beautifully into your body, into this place of this temple of yours, into this bride, Lord God. Holy Spirit, we pray, would you do this wonderful work amongst us in greater measure, Lord, in greater measure. Even today, as we take the bread and the wine, we pray, give us this sense once again of how special it is to be your church, to be your body, and to kind of know the thrill, in a sense, of your multiplied joy in this place, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that, Bob. And thanks, Vicky, for whatever you said last night. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together now. And the way we're going to do this is a bit different to how we did it last time. We're going to break into small groups of maybe three or four, and we'll pass the bread around, pass the wine around, and I'd love it to take us to take it in those small groups and then spend a few moments giving thanks for what Jesus has done for us. So we're going to, Nick, I don't know if you can come and help me break the bread, and Bob maybe help distribute the wine. And the wine is non-alcoholic juice. There's all kinds of things. But I loved it. I was preparing this morning in terms of what I felt God wanted to help us focus on the Lord's Supper today. And the passage that Bob shared from Philippians 2 is the same passage I felt God draw me to. So I'm just going to read it. And because it's such a beautiful example of what Jesus has done for us and the unity that we have in Christ. So it says this in Philippians 2. It says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look to the interests of his own, but to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Amen." It's beautiful. We can have this unity because of Jesus humbling himself. And we sung it in the last song before the kids went out. It was a beautiful thing that he laid himself down, raising up the broken to life. By Jesus laying down himself, we were raised with him. So if we can distribute the bread and the wine now. And please, maybe start to huddle in groups of three or four. If you're not a believer here today, then please feel free to sit with the group and sort of observe how it's going on. Why don't the band you join in? We can sing a song at the end. Band, you join in with everyone else, and then we can sing afterwards.